This is kind of the third song we've looked at over this Advent Christmas season. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the song that Mary sang as she goes and sees Elizabeth. And then a couple weeks back, we looked at the song that the angel sang. The angel sang this amazing song at the birth of Christ. And here in Luke chapter 2, we have another psalm. A song by a man whose name is Simeon. Before we read God's word, would you bow with me and ask God to bless the reading of his word? Almighty God, we're so grateful to bow to you. We bow knowing, God, that you hear. We bow knowing that you know. We bow, God, because we're needy and because we need you. So God, we ask that in this short time that we have together this morning, remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your power. God, remind us of the good news that Christ was born for us. We thank you for the Savior that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray that even today, that salvation would be more precious to us. God, we would rejoice in you and your goodness and your power. So turn our hearts to you now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, reading, begin at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." This is God's word. It's a story that I know fits into Christmas a little bit. This is after the fact, but it's still part of the chronology, the timeline of God sending his son into the world. And no doubt, the center of this picture that Luke paints for us as preserving God's word here is this declaration by Simeon. This is salvation, this child. But it's framed up, if you will, that picture is framed up in a very curious picture of a man that we know very little about, whose name is Simeon. Do you like waiting? We've been waiting all our life. Our life could be summed up with the word, waiting. I mean, it begins early, right? We're waiting to be born. Then we're waiting to be fed. Then we're waiting to be changed, waiting to be picked up. It goes on and on. As the years increase, so does the waiting. We wait for appointments. We wait for happenings or events. We wait to hear news, good or bad. We wait to accomplish things. We wait for results. We wait to get to places, for the bus, for the train. And then we wait on the bus or on the train. You get the picture. What's your favorite waiting? What's that moment of waiting that you just love? Is it when you place a call to a business and authority and you get placed on hold? I'm always excited about that one myself. I actually really like it when I get placed on hold and I wait there for 15 minutes and the call gets dropped and I get to do it again. Or I like waiting at the grocery store when I'm really, really in a hurry and the person behind me has a long question that's complicated. Or their credit card doesn't work, their second card doesn't work, their third card, well, they forgot the PIN number for. Do you like that waiting? I love that. Waiting is part of our life. We wait and we spend a lot of time waiting. And for most of us, waiting, it's hard. Kids, waiting for Christmas. We don't naturally like waiting. In fact, if we had to categorize waiting as either suffering or savoring, something hard, something easy, it'd be very easy. All waiting, it goes on the suffering side. Even if it's just the suffering is mild. Now some of you are waiting for me to move on from this introduction. I mean, and some of you have even stopped waiting already. You've checked out mentally. But let me say just one more thing about waiting. If you're a child of God, you're waiting. All of your waiting, it has a definite purpose. It is God at work in your life as an opportunity to turn to Him, or perhaps even to turn away from Him. So let's look at this text a little closer today, and may God encourage and teach our hearts, and may we see something about waiting. As I said, we come into this text and we're looking into the life of the Savior a little more than a month since His birth. We could summarize verses 22 through 24 as this is, well, maybe we could quote Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. What is going on here? Galatians 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." In verses 23 to 24, we see Joseph and Mary, they are under the law. They are following what the law has commanded. This is 40 days after this time of purification. And we can read more about that in Leviticus chapter 12. So we see, in a sense, the humility of Joseph and Mary. They are under the law. They're following. They're saying, look, we need to follow God. But we see God, the humility of God, that Jesus, God the Son, is also putting Himself under the law. It's an amazing picture. Joseph and Mary, they're under the law because they need a Savior. They need to be pointed to righteousness. But Christ is under the law because He is going to redeem all those. Because the purpose of the law was to show us that we're not righteous. It's a measuring stick, right? But the glorious thing was when the measuring stick, the measuring tape was measuring Christ, it was finding that He was altogether perfect. See, He's the only one that did not fall short. The law tells us we're broken, we're needy. We cannot spiritually cleanse ourselves. And the sacrifices that are going on here with Mary and Joseph, they're pointing to the Savior and His ultimate sacrifice. We look at verse 24, and 24 tells us something about the financial status of Mary and Joseph. Because if you look at Leviticus chapter 12, you see that what was supposed to happen is you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb. And Joseph and Mary, they come with two pigeons. You see, the law made provision for the people who were poor. And obviously, Mary and Joseph did not have the money, so they offered two pigeons. There's no sin in being poor. Wealth certainly has nothing to do with godliness. But Mary and Joseph, they're at the temple, and they're not there by themselves. Luke directs our attention to another man, to another person at the temple. His name is Simeon, verse 25. God wants us to know four things about Simeon. You see them there in verse 25. He's righteous, he's devout, he's waiting for Israel's deliverance, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now if you and I could meet Simeon, if we met him on the street and we asked him about himself, what do you think he would say? Do you think Simeon would say, I'm a spirit-led, righteous, devout man, and I'm waiting for Israel's consolation? Do you think that's how he would see himself? I think Simeon would say to us, I'm seeking to be a faithful servant. I want to grow. But I have a long ways to go. I believe that God keeps his promises to deliver Israel. But sometimes my faith wavers. It says he was righteous. Why was Simeon righteous? Because of his goodness? Or was it because of God's goodness? Are you righteous? I mean, how can anybody be righteous? Because everybody sins. And that includes Simeon. Because that's the problem. If we've sinned, we can no longer be righteous. We've become contaminated. Another word for righteous we might use is holy. We become righteous and holy only by God. He is the only one who is truly righteous and holy. And he's willing to make those who trust him holy and righteous. How? By faith. By trusting God. By trusting his word. And why he sent his son into the world. You see, the baby in Mary's arm came to this world to die. His perfect life to be a sacrifice for the rebel, for the vile, for the murderer, for the profane, for the captive, those captive to sin and death. For us, the baby came to live a perfect life, to lay down his perfect life as a sin offering for those who turn to him in faith, confessing and believing that they need a Savior. Well, here's Simeon. He's in the temple. It says, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before the Lord, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we know that Simeon was here. He's waiting. It says he came into the temple by the Spirit. I don't think that means that Simeon came in a trance. I don't think that meant he was doing something, he was at work, and all of a sudden he just felt compelled to run to the... I think it's telling us that it was God leading him, God at work in his life, God directing him to be at the temple at that time. Did Simeon feel like going to the temple that day? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But he's there. I think he had been there many times. I think he had been there repeatedly, waiting. thinking, God has promised he's going to send the Savior. So Simeon is doing what we are called to do. Simeon is showing up. He's just being faithful. He's worshiping God. He's doing what he can. He's probably been doing this for years. But this day he looks up. And he knows. His waiting is over. I imagine he walks quickly over to this couple, this Mary and Joseph, this couple. He's got probably tears streaming down his face, and he's looking at this couple, and they're a very plain couple. They're not dressed in the latest fashions. They're lower class, but he walks up to him and he gently, "Can I hold your son?" And then erupts out of Simeon's heart this exaltation and praise to God. What does he say? "I need nothing more. There is nothing else that I need. I can go. Let your servant depart in peace according to your word." You see, this has been the theme of all the songs in the book of Luke. Mary's song, when she sings out, when this spontaneous praise comes out of her mouth when she sees Elizabeth, the song is about salvation. The angels, when they erupt over the shepherds in the middle of the night, they're exalting God the Savior. Zechariah, we didn't have time to look at his song. It's the same thing. The song is about salvation. The long-awaited Savior is come. Oppression and bondage are over. Far more than earthly chains made of steel, this is salvation. This is deliverance from chains of sin. They will be broken. But then Simeon's not done. He declares the unthinkable to the Jewish mind. Because the Jews, for over centuries and centuries, knowing that they are God's special people, had the misguided notion that they were the only people. What does Simeon say? "My eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations. Far, far beyond God's chosen people, Israel. God sent his son, friends, for us. We're not a bad representation of that, the nations, and for the glory to your people Israel." Do you know this song in your own heart, your own life? Have you been delivered, ransomed, and rescued? Do you need a Savior? You see, that is the main point of this text. Salvation has come to the world for whosoever will believe. How long has Simeon waited? Do you think he received a text message that morning? "Hey, go to the temple." He'd been waiting a couple hours. Had he been waiting weeks, months? You know, whenever you see a picture of Simeon, he's depicted as an old man. An old man. We get that idea not because the text tells us he's old, but because now he says, "Now, I'm ready to go." You see, this thing about waiting and about what God has for us to wait is waiting takes time, and usually far more time than we want. You know, if you think about waiting, we could say there's three categories of waiting. Three categories. The first category of waiting, we might call it clock waiting or calendar waiting, okay? Clock or calendar waiting, that's waiting with a definite ending time, a place, a time. This one's maybe the easiest, but it might cause the most stress for us who are last minute or impatient. The idea of this, like examples, appointments, meetings, events, plans. But we know what we're waiting for is going to end at a specific time, okay? So there's clock waiting. But then there's another type of waiting. There's waiting with no end in sight. That's much more challenging. Because you do not know how long you're going to need to wait. How long must we endure? When will the waiting end? We don't know. And that's what makes it so hard. Examples like this might be waiting for important information, waiting for a government decision, waiting for a baby to come, because we know babies never come on their due date. Waiting like this, we just don't know when it's going to end. This is the kind of waiting, if you read your Bible, is the waiting God has for his children. He makes promises, but he doesn't fill in the detail of when he's going to answer that promise. A third category? We've got clock waiting. We've got waiting with no end in sight. But the third category of waiting is waiting in vain. This is the most heart-wrenching of all waiting. Because what it is, really, is it's patience being denied. It's expectations that are crushed. It's often made of promises that have been broken. And waiting in vain, it's the stuff of tragedies. And some of you have waited like this. It crushes our souls. Our heart and expectation is set on something. We wait and we wait and we wait. And it never comes. You see, waiting is deeply connected to hope. Because when we give up on waiting, we say, I'm not waiting any longer. We're really saying, I have no more hope. And our deep dilemma as broken people, when God calls us to wait, we want to and expect our waiting will be category one waiting. We want it to be on our time and our time schedule. We want to wait and we want it to be short. In fact, it's one of the curses of our modern society. Everything is instant. We expect things without delay. I mean, think of it. We travel 10,000 kilometers on a flight. And if that flight should be canceled or delayed by 2 hours, we're beside ourselves. Can you imagine explaining that to someone from 300 years in the past? You say, yeah, I'm traveling 10,000 kilometers and I'm so frustrated because I'm 2 hours late. They would look at you and say, you must be out of your mind. If I was to travel 10,000 kilometers, my hope would be that I arrive. You see, we're set in our modern world not to wait. Read your Bible. The waiting that we're called to do is category two waiting. It's waiting with no end in sight. And because we're frail and we're feeble, the great danger of our hearts, it's the temptation
to believe that actually what we're waiting is a waiting that will be in vain.
We're tempted to stop believing. We're tempted to believe that God is unfaithful. He will not deliver. His promises will not be true. We're waiting in vain. Can I ask you, what do you think it looks like to wait on the Lord? Simeon said it was described to him, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What do you think that looked like in Simeon's daily life? Do you have a picture? I've got a picture of Simeon waiting, and I think it resembles comic book faith. What do I mean by that? When I think of biblical faith, I think of things that are just like a comic book. It's perfect. It's in nice colors. There's no wrinkles. It's easy. It happens fast. Turn in your Bibles with me just for a minute to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. My question to you would be this. Do you think that Simeon's faith ever wavered? Do you think he may have felt like, I don't think I want to wait anymore. I can't wait anymore. Perhaps he prayed this psalm as a prayer. Perhaps he prayed this psalm as a prayer several times. Friends, Psalm 13 is a psalm of waiting and trusting God. This is what it looks like to trust God. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O God. O Lord, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over them, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. I'm so glad this psalm does not end in verse 3. It goes on. What do we do when we're overwhelmed? What do we do when we're shaken? What do we do when we feel like that? God, how long? Have you forgotten me, God? You see, David does two things. He looks back, and by faith, he looks ahead. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Friend, when you are overwhelmed, when you're bitter, when you're broken, when you're tired, when you're tempted to give in or to give up, remember God is faithful. He has been faithful, he is faithful, and he will be faithful. Because do you see what David is doing here in verses 5 and 6? He is not rejoicing now. He's not singing now. But he's believing and trusting that a sweet and soon coming day, he will sing and rejoice continually. Friends, this is faith. Faith is not unflinching. I don't think Simeon for 30, 40, 50 years whistled to the temple every day saying, today's the day, I know it. Some days faith is tired and weary and broken and we say, I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe why it says that the Spirit led him to the temple that day was because Simeon thought, no, I just don't want to go today. I'm going to watch Netflix instead.
But God was prompting. And instead of doing what he felt like doing, he did what he knew he was supposed to do. See, Simeon isn't in the temple today because he felt like it. Because he was going to trust God despite what he felt. You see, the waiting will end for the child of God. The waiting, friends, is temporary. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I love the words in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, this is where we are. We're between the now and the not yet. But God says that hope that we are heading to the not yet, that hope that we are going towards what is coming, God describes that hope as a purifying hope. You see, the waiting that is frustrating, that is hard, that just grinds us to our very core, God is using that in your life. He's using that to transform you. It's a purifying hope. Are you weary of waiting on God? Keep waiting. God knows he is faithful and true. One day, one soon coming day, our waiting is going to end. Well, let me close. How can we continue Simeon's song today? Because this song wasn't just for that moment, friends. This song is something that we can sing today. What does he say, verse 29? Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That peace that Simeon had that day when he finally saw salvation. Friends, that is our peace. That is the peace that God's given us through Christ. Peace through the work of the cross. Peace because I'm forgiven. Peace that is not dependent on my circumstances. It's dependent upon what God has done, and that victory cry, it is finished. See, more than a feeling, it's based on his word. We can say we have peace, and we can know that we will depart with peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, it's peace according to your word. That's the key of this. The next thing he says in the song, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Friends, that should be the prayer of my heart. I want to see God's salvation more clearly. It's the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He's praying for them. He says this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his inglorious inheritance in the saints. This is hope in what is coming. But now we don't have a glorious inheritance. Our eyes today can see God's salvation, knowing there's more to come. Lastly, that you've prepared in the presence of all people, verse 31, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Friends, we can sing this song by proclaiming this hope. This hope is for us, but it's for our neighbors. It's for our coworkers. It's the people that we go to school with. This hope. So first it must be in me, but then I can declare this hope. I can sing this, proclaim this salvation.
with our lives, with our words, to the world that God placed around us. What a glorious song this is, to understand the peace that God has given us, the peace that passes all comprehension. It doesn't make sense that we should have peace in a world that is broken. May God help us behold the salvation more clearly, to know more fully about what it means that God redeemed us from our brokenness, the hope that we have, the future, the transformation that he is doing in our hearts and lives. And then to proclaim that with our words and with our lives. Friends, this is a glorious song. It's a glorious song because it's a song about Jesus. May that song fill our hearts amidst the crazy busyness of the world we live. Maybe as a help to proclaim that song. There's out in the foyer, there's a couple things. I like this. Everybody has a playlist for Christmas, right? Everybody on Spotify or whatever platform you use. Well, here's a book written about a Christmas songs, a little bit of what we've gone over the last few days. Friends, you can take one of these and you can give it to a friend or somebody you know. There's some other things that are short. Some things at that point, just some short messages. And maybe you could give this away to somebody. Maybe you could read this and you can speak these words as a vehicle. Wait, they frame this up so well. What a prayer to be able to say, wow, Christmas 2024. I got to sing the song of Simeon to the world around me. With my life, with my words, God's greatness, the salvation that I've seen. May others come to know it too. Let's pray. God, we do sing. And we do rejoice. In a world that has forgotten you, that has replaced you with an economic booster, we want to pause and remember your greatness, your humility. God, your purpose, your plan, that you sent your son to the world for salvation. Thank you, God. God, we confess that we needed a Savior. We confess that we need a Savior today, that we want that salvation to be at work in our hearts and lives. God, transforming us. God, making us more like Christ. We thank you that our righteousness would never do, it will never do, but you have given the righteousness of Christ to us, to all that will place their faith in you. Oh God, help us in waiting. We don't wait well. But God, in the waiting, would you transform us? Would you remind us, God, that while we're suffering, while we're seeking to endure, God, to turn to you, to seek your strength and not our own. God, help us to believe when our hearts are tired of believing. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified as we celebrate you. Be glorified, God, in the way that we can shine out your light to others. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.